All right. Mephibosheth, Ziba, have you thought about these folks lately? Probably not. But in Sunday school, we've talked a little bit about them in the past, and we're going to talk about them a little bit more in the future. And I thought I would find the passages where it talks about Mephibosheth and Ziba. There's some things we could learn from them. We'll find it in 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 9. What is your life's calling? Sometimes people in the world talk about it. My calling to be a police officer, my calling to be an activist or do something. What's your calling? We all know the answer, to serve the Lord, right? And the Bible teaches us that we're servants of Christ, and that is our calling, to serve Christ. And where has Christ called you to serve? Where has he called you to serve? Where are you at? The Bible teaches us wherever he's put you, that's where you're supposed to serve him. Maybe you have children. Well, you're supposed to serve the Lord having the children. Or you have a job. Or you have possessions. Or you have skills and abilities. Or you're placed in certain circumstances or situations. Many of life's circumstances are out of our control. And God calls us, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, to serve the Lord. And there's some of that is in here. I'd like to bring some of that out. Ziba, for instance, he didn't do that, and we'll look at that in a second. You're in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is going to fulfill his promise to Jonathan. Do you remember his promise that he made? This was before David was ever king. Saul was still king. In fact, this was the time when David says, "Saul's out to kill me." And Jonathan says, no, he's not out to kill you. I talked to him. It's okay. He says, no, he really is. And so they had a feast. You remember the feast? And Jonathan was to go to the feast, and he was to see if Saul really wanted to kill him. David wouldn't go, and the plan was that if Saul was upset because David wasn't there, then Saul was trying to kill David. If Saul wasn't upset and he was okay with it, then everything's okay. That was their plan. And we know Saul was upset. Saul threw a javelin at his own son, Jonathan. There was a big deal, and they found out, okay, he's trying to get you, David. I know he tried to kill you 5 or 6 other times, but now we really know he's trying to kill you. So that's what happened then, and at that time, they made a covenant together. They promised each other that Jonathan said, I know you're going to be king one day. When you become king, I want you to show kindness to me and to my family. David never forgot that. And if you look at verse 1 through 4, it says, And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Okay, so David wants to find out, and he found out there is this lame son of Jonathan. And I just want to bring up, David didn't forget his promise. David didn't forget his promises, and we don't know how long it's been since David made this promise to Jonathan. But he is king right now, king of Israel, and so we know he reigned in Hebron for 7.5 years, so it's been at least 7.5 years, but it's actually probably been a lot more than that because Mephibosheth was 5 years old when they heard about Saul and Jonathan being killed on Mount Gilboa. He was 5 years old. The nurse dropped him. That's how he became lame at the time. So he was 5 years old, and we're going to find out that Mephibosheth has a son, so it's been a while. And in fact, this promise may have been even made before Mephibosheth was ever born. We don't know for sure, but David had made this promise. It's been a long time, but David remembered his promise, and he kept his promise. And we know that God keeps his promises. Listen to the verse here. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. So God keeps his promises. And we can just learn, side note, we should keep our promises too. And David does that here, and he calls for Ziba. Ziba comes. And he talked with him. And he says, there is Mephibosheth, and he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Lodabar is most likely east of Jordan. So you cross the river, it's over there. And we find that to be true later on in the story when David runs away from Absalom. But here, he says he's the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Now, Mephibosheth, he's not living in Gibeah. That's where Saul was from. Why not? You remember Ishbosheth, who was the son of Saul? He reigned for 2 years. He reigned in Mahanaim, which was across the river. He was kind of on the out. He was kind of afraid, perhaps, of the Philistines, because they were victorious. And then David was over in Hebron. And so they had their fight, and perhaps he went over there at that time. But Mephibosheth probably lives there, maybe just to fade out of the picture. I don't know. He probably doesn't want attention because he could lose his life pretty easy. But because of at least two things. He was the son of Saul, and usually sons of kings who are not in power anymore don't live long, history tells us. But also he was lame, and people probably wouldn't think much of a lame person. Probably wouldn't spare his life. But it's interesting to note, this is another side note here, Bathsheba was the daughter of, it says in two different places, it says she was the daughter of Amiel, also says she was the daughter of Eliam. Perhaps, you know, two names for the same person. Is this the same guy? We don't know. Don't know for sure. But Bathsheba, her name means a daughter of wealth. And we don't know if this was the same man or not, but if it would be, he probably would be a wealthy man living on the eastern Jordan area. And that's backed up later in the story, because when David runs away and he needs something, he is one of the men, this Machir, that brings him things that help David when he had nothing. But anyhow, David sent for Jonathan, Jonathan's son. Verse 5 says, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. What does Mephibosheth mean? Would you ever name your son Mephibosheth? I hope not. Maybe you get away with a middle name, but please don't do a first name. You do whatever you want to do. I don't care. But what does that name mean, Mephibosheth? It's interesting. It means exterminating the idol. That's what it means. That's a good name, you know, if you think about the meaning of it. Exterminating the idol, getting rid of the idol. And I've talked about this before, particularly in Sunday school, but when someone chooses to serve the Lord, their life will reveal it, won't it? And Jonathan wanted to serve the Lord. That was evident in his life. And we see that he seems to be passionate in serving the Lord, even naming his son, exterminating the idol. And so we could ask ourselves, do I have that same passion, that my life reveals my passion for the Lord? We see Jonathan's not even alive at this time, but we see that his testimony in naming his son, exterminating the idol, and his heart towards the Lord, that he didn't want anything to do with idols. And he wanted his son to know that as well, and to remember that, and that he would exterminate idols. Does your life reveal that you are passionate about serving the Lord? Do people know that you're a Christian, first of all? And then secondly, do people know that you're passionate about serving the Lord? Some good questions to ask. Okay, so we continue on. David says, Mephibosheth. That's all he says, Mephibosheth. And what does Mephibosheth do? He fell on his face. I'm not going to do that tonight. It might hurt. But he fell on his face, and he did reverence. You know, he bowed. He showed great reverence to David. And he said, David called his name, and he said, behold, thy servant, which means subject or slave or servant, you know. And so what is he doing here? Mephibosheth was very humble, right? And he had a good reason to be, right? It's not like he had a whole army behind him, and he could just stand up on his own. Why do you think he was humble? He was powerless physically, right? He was lame on his feet. He wasn't going to fight his way through life. He couldn't say, you know, hey, David, my name is Mephibosheth. How are you? And thank you for inviting me. You know, he wasn't that way because he was lame. He was powerless. He knew it. He knew he was powerless. And he was socially, he was an outcast. He was living over in he was living in Lodabar, which is across the river. And he probably had no assets. We don't know, but apparently not. And he had no authority. And now he stands before the king of the land. I'll remind you, he is king of all of Israel. He's subdued nations. And here he's standing before the king of the land, helpless. And what does Mephibosheth do? He does the only thing he can do, right? What else can he do? He reverences and humbles himself before the king, because that's all he can do. And the reality is that everyone is going to stand before God, right? What can we do? Can we say, hey, just talk to the Lord casually. We can come up to him and we're like Mephibosheth before the Lord, aren't we? Powerless. We have no authority. We have nothing, really. And the Bible teaches us every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. And we ought to bow now, shouldn't we? Sometimes we act like like somebody. You know, we act not like a Mephibosheth standing before a king. We act like, you know, I know what I'm doing. I'm a pretty smart person and got my ducks in a row. But really, the reality is we're all like Mephibosheth. At least we ought to be. Reality is we are, and we ought to act like he does as well. We ought to recognize our powerlessness now, right? God uses men. Listen to Hudson Taylor. I have three or so quotes here from Hudson Taylor. God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. God isn't looking for people of great faith, but for individuals ready to follow him. He also said, I am no longer anxious about anything. As I realize the Lord is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. It is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest positions, he must give me his grace, and in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. Also, there's a verse here, some verses I'd like to read. Listen, it says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are no better off than Mephibosheth before King David when standing before the Lord. And so we ought to remember that. It's easy to get proud and, you know, I know what I'm doing. You don't need to tell me what I'm... But really, we should. Glory in the Lord, he says. Okay, so David shows kindness to Mephibosheth. And that's what we're going to read in the next few verses. Verse 7, it says, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. So, ye shall eat bread at my table continually. So what is he going to get? He's going to get all the land of Saul his father, and he is going to eat at the king's table, like a king's son. So Mephibosheth went from owning relatively nothing, perhaps being a fugitive, to owning all that his grandfather, the king, owned, and eating at the king's table. Quite a dramatic change, huh? And isn't that a picture, the same picture of God's kindness in our own lives, what he's done for us? We are powerless, fugitives, you know, enemies of God, right? With nothing but condemnation to our name. What did Mephibosheth do to earn this treatment? He did nothing to earn it. It really had nothing to do with Mephibosheth. It had to do with his father, Jonathan. And it was for his father Jonathan's sake. And we, because of another, Jesus Christ, not our own merit, we are washed and made heirs of eternal life. So Mephibosheth is going to respond. David's offering this kindness to him. It says, hey, for Jonathan, thy father's sake, you're going to get these things. So Mephibosheth responds. In verse 8, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. So Mephibosheth, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now, We think of dogs sometimes as, oh, puppies and dogs are great. But especially in the Bible times, a dog's not a good thing. It's a detestable thing. It's a thing that's not good. A dog was a detestable thing in that day. Goliath used this phrase. You know, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? David used that phrase, talking to Saul. Am I a dead dog? Abner used that phrase. Jezebel's blood would be licked by dogs as part of the pronouncement of her punishment. And other people mention it as well. Detestable thing. It's not a good thing, especially a dead dog. That's even worse than a dog. So he's really conveying something important. It's not just a dead dog in our minds, but something detestable. And you should look upon a dead dog such as I. And so David calls for Ziba. We read verse 9. And this is what he said in verse 10. Well, first he says, I gave you all that your master's son, all that pertained to Saul. And in verse 10 it says, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits in thy master's son, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Verse 12 says, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Okay, so Ziba agrees to do what he's commanded. He has 15 sons, 20 servants. And it says, as for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. So what was Ziba thinking at this time? Answer is, we don't know. We don't know. Perhaps he was free since Saul died. He was Saul's servant. Saul's dead. Maybe I'm free now. He had servants himself. Don't know. But let's see. But now he's assigned to perhaps a less than desirable job. Perhaps he's a little disappointed, to say the least. Maybe. Maybe not. But we don't know. But we do know this. There are going to be some disagreements between Ziba and Mephibosheth later. And they're going to be lying about each other, or Ziba is, or Mephibosheth is, or we're going to find out. We'll look at that in a minute. But, you know, Ziba was called to be a servant. He was called to be a servant. And that's what the king had appointed him to do, and he should have been a servant, because that's what he's supposed to do. We're called to be servants too, and while we, like Ziba, might be given charge over others, right? Maybe you're a supervisor or whatever you are, you're in charge of other people. We're still servants, and to do as our master bids us. And, you know, being a servant doesn't sound good, does it? It doesn't sound that great. You know, I'd rather be in charge. I don't want to be on the bottom rung. But the truth is, we're going to serve something. I know you know all of this. But the Bible says, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Here, get this. The highest form of a man is one who is a servant of God. The highest form of a man is one who is a servant of God. He says, ye are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men, 1 Corinthians 7:23. There are more things we could say. So, okay, the outcome of Ziba and Mephibosheth, they were not decided on their own. Ziba didn't say, I'll tell you what, Mephibosheth, I'll be your servant. Mephibosheth didn't say, I'd like to eat at the king's table. They didn't make those decisions. They were made for them. And it was decided between, really, David and Jonathan, and ultimately the Lord. And so I can ask myself and ask you, where are you in your life? What are you doing? What's your station? What's your position? What are your responsibilities? I think of 1 Corinthians 7:20 through 24 says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. And that last phrase sums all of what he was saying. Wherever you're called, there abide with God. Serve the Lord wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. Okay, that's the first part. Second part is found in chapter 16. If you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 16, I'll give you a little background. Absalom. You remember Absalom? Well, David committed adultery during the Ammonite War. King should have been out to battle, but he sent Joab, and he fought against Rabbah over in Ammon, which is across the Jordan River up in the northern part. And he was fighting out there. And anyhow, all of that happened. He committed adultery. God promised that there would be problems. Part of his problems was Absalom. He had already killed his brother, and he had returned, and he was able to come back to to David's house. And now Absalom, he's going to call himself king. But before he does, he asked David, hey, can I pay my vow? I've made a vow when I was in Geshur. He was in Geshur when he ran away from Amnon, or ran away after killing Amnon. He says, I made a vow in Geshur, and he wanted to fulfill his vow in Hebron. So David said, okay, you can go. And so Absalom sent spies throughout all Israel, and they had a message. And they said, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And Absalom brought 200 men with him, and they didn't know what was going on, but he brought the 200 men with him. He sent for Ahithophel, David's counselor, and word comes to David, Absalom's declaring himself as king. David says, we've got to get out of here. We have to leave Jerusalem, because Absalom will come to Jerusalem. He will destroy stuff, and it won't be good. We need to get out of here. And so everybody packs up, and they leave. And this story happens while they are leaving. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're going to cross the Kidron Valley and the Kidron. They're going to go up the Mount of Olives, and they're going to go down the Mount of Olives, and they're going to come to a town over there. And while all of that is happening, while they're walking, people are coming up to David. His servants passed on beside him, David, and all the Cherethites, Pelethites, and all the Gittites came. These were mercenaries. They were not Israelites. They're Gittites. Gittite means someone who's from Gath, and they're apparently not Philistines. They're fugitives, probably, of Philistines. And later on, we see that they kind of function as like a bodyguard. But anyhow, they had 600 men, and they came, and they came from Gath there. They were friends with the king before. They were strangers to the Israelites and exiles, it says. And anyhow, he talks with David, and David says, oh, this isn't your fight. I don't know where I'm going to go. You just need to go back. And he says, no, wherever you go, we're going to go. So David let them come as they were leaving the city. And so they passed over the Kidron toward the way of the wilderness, it says in verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice. All the people passed over. And then Zadok, the high priest, and all the Levites, they came too. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant with them. And David says, wait a minute, take it back. I want you all to go back to Jerusalem. So they go back to Jerusalem. And Zadok obeyed, and he carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and tarried there. And David ascends the Mount of Olives. This isn't very far away. This is as he's leaving. And he ascends the Mount of Olives. And as he does this, he's weeping, and he covers his head. He went on barefoot. And all the people that were with him covered their heads. They wept as they went. David's informed that Ahithophel is among the conspirators. Ahithophel was one of his counselors. And he talks with Hushai. But before he does, it says when David reached the top of the Mount of Olives, he worshiped God. And I just want to stop and think about that. This is something that comes up in David's life. He reached the top of the Mount of Olives and worshiped God. What is he doing right now? His son is trying to kill him and take over his kingdom, and he has to run away. And weeping, and there's a lot of stuff going on, and he goes up and he worships God. And I have to ask myself this question. I ask you too. Is your heart in such a place that you will worship God even when things aren't going your way? Is your heart in such a place? Is my heart in such a place that I can worship God when things aren't going my way? Things aren't going the way I prayed that they would go, or I wish they'd go, or I hope they'd go, or I worked all this time that they'd go, and it didn't work out that way. Is my heart in such a way or state that I can worship God? David did the same thing when his baby died after the sin with Bathsheba. He heard that the baby died, and so he cleaned himself up and he worshiped God. That's a theme with David, that he, though in hard situations, brought on by his own sin, he can worship the Lord through it all. So Hushai, the archite, he came to meet David, and he was a counselor, and David said, go back to the city. So he had him go back to the city to defeat the council of Ahithophel. And that's what happened. But what I want to focus on is verse 1 of chapter 16. So again, he's going past a little ways past the top of the hill. It says in verse 1, and when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of asses saddled. So Ziba, he's the servant, And upon them, 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisin and 100 summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me to the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. Okay, so Ziba comes, and he brings the two asses, 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruits, a bottle of wine. And David questions him, what do you mean by these? And we read all of that. Let's get down to the bottom part here. He says, where is thy master's son? Ziba says, he's at Jerusalem. He said, well, now I'm going to be restored. Now I'm going to be king. And so David makes a determination. He makes a judgment, kind of a snap judgment, really. He says, behold, thine are all that pertain unto Mephibosheth. It's like, you can have all that Mephibosheth had. It seems to be what he's saying here, really without getting all the sides of the story. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech you that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. But if what Ziba said is true, say it was true, Mephibosheth, that's what he did. It's like, David's gone. I could be king now. Is that what happened? You know, if that happened, if that was true, we see Mephibosheth, what is he doing? Taking for granted, taking as deserved all that David had done for him. And he's being very thankless, isn't he? And overcome with self-importance. Am I not prone to be that way? To be thankless? Overcome with self-importance? My stuff's important. Are we not servants? The true test of a servant. What is the true test of a servant? A true test of a servant's heart is how you respond when someone treats you like a servant. Oh. You know, I'd say, oh yeah, I'm a servant of the Lord, and then somebody treats me like a servant, and I don't like it, and I say, I don't have a servant's heart when I do that. That's the true test. And sometimes we feel we deserve certain comforts and pleasures in our life, and when we don't have them, we grudge, but that's not true, right? We need to live to God a grateful life, not a grudging life. And sometimes we've got to check ourselves. Are you living a grateful life or a grudging life? Oh, this problem's working. The air conditioner's not working. This is not working. That's not working. Oh, I wish I had this. I don't have enough money. I don't have this. I don't have that. It's easy to get grudging. Okay, so Mephibosheth and David, they meet in Jerusalem. So we're going to jump forward now. Go to chapter 19. This is the last chapter. And really the last time we talk about Mephibosheth and Ziba. So the battle happened. Spoiler alert, if you ever want to read it all. Here's a spoiler alert. David wins. And he returns to Jerusalem, if you hadn't found out yet. David goes back to Jerusalem, and as he goes back, there's some people that treated him poorly. Like, I always mess up his name, Shimei. There was a fellow who threw rocks at him as he was leaving, and he says, oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, kind of thing. But anyhow, Mephibosheth comes up to him as well. He meets him. He comes to Jerusalem to meet David. And look at verse 24. It says, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. So, what does it say in that first part? Mephibosheth, the son of Saul. It's interesting. The Bible seems to be emphasizing here. He's the son of Saul. Perhaps this is a reminder, or helps us remind us, of Ziba's prior claim. You remember what he said? Oh, now he's going to restore the kingdom of my father. But anyhow, he's the son of Saul, Mephibosheth is. And his appearance, he has not dressed his feet. He had not trimmed his beard. He had not washed his clothes until the day he came again, till David came again in peace. Now, David came again in peace. Did he come to him disheveled? We don't know. Maybe he cleaned up the day that he saw David. But for that period of time, he had not done any of those things. And Mephibosheth's response here in not doing this seems to validate his commitment to David. We see that he wasn't trying to be king. He wasn't doing stuff. He was it was in a state of distress, in a sense, and that he didn't clean himself, he didn't shave, he didn't do any of these things. And David is going to ask him a question. Look at verse 25. It says, "And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" So David's asking him, why? Why didn't you come? And David rightfully asks him why he didn't come. And that's a good principle, isn't it? He's getting the other side of the story. He didn't just write him off. He wasn't prejudiced at this time. And it's a good principle. Get all the information. Get both sides of the story. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Proverbs 18:13. So he's getting more information. He's like, why didn't you come, Mephibosheth? What's going on? Verse 26 says, and he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame." So he says, my servant deceived me. He tricked me. My servant tricked me. And look at the pronouns. That's important. My servant deceived me. And then he says, thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass. So he's saying, I said, Mephibosheth said, I'm going to saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king because I'm lame. Basically what he's saying, my understanding here is I wanted to go saddle an ass, but I couldn't because I was lame is what he's saying. But he continues on. He says, verse 27, and he, Ziba, hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. So he's lied. He's lied about what I've said. But then he says, you are as an angel of God. The idea is you're going to do what's right. I trust you. You'll do what's right. And he says, do therefore what is good in thine own eyes. Basically saying, I'm going to submit to whatever you think. Whatever you think David will do. You know, I know you're going to do what's right. And so he's coming before him humbly. And he continues on. He says, for all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? Okay, so basically saying, I don't deserve your kindness. All my father's house were but dead men before you. Yet you set me with those that ate at your table. He says, what right have I to complain? What right do I have to bring these problems to you? You know, you've been more than good to me. You've been more than generous. I have no right to complain, is what he's saying. So he's coming with this problem. He's like, well, you know, I wanted to come, but I couldn't. And Ziba lied, and he slandered, and all these things. And he says, but, you know, you've been so good to me. I don't have a right to complain. And verse 29 says, let's read verse 29. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house, and Barzillai, I have a hard time with that, the Gileadite, came down from Roglam and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. I didn't need to read that verse, and I struggled on that word for no reason. But anyhow, so Mephibosheth, what does he say in the end here? David, he gives us judgment. He says, why are you bringing up this problem? Why are you bringing up these problems, okay? I've already discussed this. He says, I've already said that you and Ziba divide the land, which is kind of different than what he said the first time. First time it was all Mephibosheth's. Second time he said it's all Ziba's. And now he's saying, you guys just divide the land, okay? And Mephibosheth, his resignation, he says, let Ziba take all the land. I'm just glad that you're come again in peace to your own house. So Mephibosheth here reveals that the land's not important to him, the stuff's not important, he's just glad David is back and safe, and I think the scripture bears out that Mephibosheth was telling the truth. But regardless, there's a lot of principles in these things. Ziba didn't seem like he wanted to be a servant to Mephibosheth, it seems like. He seems like he wanted to kind of do his own thing, it seems like. But regardless, whether he did or he didn't, we can learn from this that, you know, that's not for us. Mine is not to choose what God's will is for my life. Mine is to do God's will for my life. And wherever God puts me, I'm to bloom where I'm planted. A lot of things here And a lot of little stories like this, a lot of little people in the Bible, and you find out all the things that they did, and you put it together, and you kind of get a little picture of them. It's kind of neat. And so it's good to do some character study sometime. So you probably weren't thinking about Mephibosheth or Ziba, but hopefully you'll think about them a little bit more. Lord, we do thank you for our time together, and we pray that you would help us as we pray for each other and pray for our community and country. And you would give us wisdom as we seek to follow you and to serve you in what you've called us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.